received him. He has received him safely, safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And we stop there and trust that God would honor the reading of his word, and in the process he'll bless our hearts for his name's sake.
Amen.
We had some interesting observations in the previous session for those who were not there on Sunday. The importance of context, paying attention to context before you launch into interpretation. Because in the interpretation of the scriptures, the context is as inspired as the content. And many times for us, as we said the other day, we separate this group of levels in the parable. Like I said, it's one parable. He spoke this parable, is what the introduction in verse 1 says. The meaning of the content cannot and should not be determined by what the readers think. We are not the writers of Scripture. So what you think and what I think is not important. Is what the scripture says, content, and what it means. And of course, the meaning requires us to do a little bit of research and digging, etc., etc. So let us refresh our memory of the context. And remember now we have here in Luke 15 a unique parable, a parable that has three levels, as we saw on Sunday. Three different stages. It is said that he spoke this parable, in the singular, that is so important. We are told by Dr. Luke that all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. They have the problem, sin. That's why they are sinners. They drew near to hear him because he's the doctor. He has the antidote. He has the solution. That's very interesting there. And the Pharisees and the scribes, verse 2, complained. This is what is going to give birth to the parables. Why Jesus is going to tell the parable. Jesus is not going to tell the parable because sinners and tax collectors were drawing near to him. That doesn't need any parabolic illustration. That's reality. That's what he came for. He's going to tell the parable because of the complaint that came from two religious sects, the Pharisees and the scribes, who believed themselves to be super spiritual. And so they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. I will paraphrase that. I think it will come a little bit more powerful what they are saying. This man receives sinners and even eat with them. It's one thing to shake their hand and say, good morning, how are you? It's another thing to dine with them. It's the ultimate of fellowship. So they are accusing Jesus then of betrayal, because in their minds, if he were the true, authentic Savior, Messiah, Jesus would come and dine with them. He would hang out with them rather than with that category of sinners. That is important to observe, because that is the context that caused Jesus now in verse 3. So he spoke this parable, and I cannot emphasize enough to remember that the word parable is in the singular. That is so because we don't have the luxury to basically departmentalize the three levels. You have to understand the nature of this parable has three levels. We made reference to that. We make the observation. This parable must be treated accordingly as having three parts or levels. We call that it's going to be tripartite, or it's a trilogy. If you're familiar with the movie theatrics and all that, a trilogy, three parts of a story that's inseparably intertwined. But what makes it more a trilogy, there's a progress in it. There is a crescendo. The three levels should not be separated, lest we miss the crescendo or the rhythm, as we saw on Sunday. So the first one is about the lost sheep. And we observe that shepherding was exclusively a masculine profession, one of the most common in the ancient world. And the lost coin was the prerogative of housewives or women who would put away value or money in the type of investment and security, putting up something for the rainy day. And so this would appeal to the women in the audience. And then to bring the parable to its apex, Jesus added the third level, which is the lost son. And everyone could, of course, identify with that level of the parable. We also made the observation, and it's very important we get back into the rhythm of it. The lost sheep is about animals that are kept outside of the house. The lost coin, we keep that in the house. Housewives do that. It's in the house. The lost son, they are kept in our hearts. Children are in the heart. That to me is huge, because the heart of the matter is about the heart of God, the Father heart of God. That's why we put that there. The only consistent person of significance in the three levels is always the owner. A man owns 100 sheep. A woman owns 10 coins. A man had two sons. So there's a consistency there. The lost son is infinitely far more, or a son, a child, is infinitely more valuable than 100 sheep or 10 coins. There you have the crescendo. 10 coins could have easily bought 100 sheep. But all these things are replaceable. But the son touches the heart. Sheep are kept outside the house. Coins are kept inside the house. Children are kept inside our hearts. And that is why it's very important to understand the father's description. The father's description, when the son returned, he said, "This is my son that was dead and is alive." Now, the description there that the son was dead, you have to capture the spiritual significance of that, because he wasn't physically dead. Huh? There was no funeral. There was no resurrection that he needed life to come back home. So you've got to stay with this story. It's rich. Jesus is using the word death, or dead, in what I consider to be the best definition of death throughout the Bible. And it's very simple: separation. Death means separation. If you stay with that definition, it will help you in studying and understanding a lot of doctrines in the Bible. If it's physical death, it's when the spiritual part of our being is separated from the physical part, and a person dies physically, and we disposed in a dignified way of the house the person used to live in. The spirit and the soul is separated from the body. Spiritual death is when the soul is separated from God, from its life-giving source. Just remember this. God made mankind from material, the male from the dust, the female from the rib. And then God breathed. The source of life is not the dust nor the rib. The source of life is God. And when our lives are separated from God, he said that we are spiritually dead. So when the Father says, "This is my son who was dead," that's not a physical death. Spiritual separation. Not in the place you ought to have been. Separation. So keep that in mind. And that is huge, especially when people try to tell us that save and loss is in the story. Save and loss is not in the story at all. Sheeps and coins are interchangeable. Children are not. So he's going to tell the parable that in the information in the parable that when the younger son came to him and asked for his possession and he received it, he went to a far country. I'll say some more about that description, far country. We have to practice observing words in the scripture. If Jesus had just told the story and said he went to another country, it would be just as rich. But when he said far country, that is significant, and we'll talk about that later. Hence, we stage a rescue for the lost sheep or coin. And Jesus is saying something about those two stages of the parable. It is not within sheep to direct their steps or to find the fold. Not only because of predators, but sheep are wayward. All we like sheep have gone astray. So it requires a shepherd whose responsibility it is to secure and to care for the flock, to initiate. The shepherd initiates a rescue mission. The housewife is going to search for, and I consider it very interesting, that she did not call her neighbors to help her look for the coin. And then it would really be lost. But you notice is after she recovered the coin that she calls in. That remove a lot of suspicion and speculation. After she found it, she called for celebration, but not the search. She did that on her own. But a son has the capacity. Nobody left home. We only learn this in the parable, that the father habitually and daily would go and look down the road to see if his son has come back home. He's anticipation and expectation. But nobody is sent. The shepherd secured the 99 and initiated a rescue mission. The housewife moved things around to retrieve the lost coin. But the son is left to himself. And like we said, God has put eternity in our hearts. God has put a sense of reason within us. And that's why you read in verse 17, while in the foreign country and not having work permit, not having proper documentation, he hired himself to a citizen of the land and put him in the field to feed the swines. Verse 17 tells us something very powerful. But when he came to himself, that requires thinking, that requires contemplation, reflection. Like just like I invited you in part one on Sunday, to think about your life in 2024, the decisions that you have made, the position you're in, what you have, what you lost. God made us as thinking being because we bear his image and likeness. And that's one of the unique parts of man's faculties, is being able to think. The prophet Isaiah gives us the invitation. God said, "Come, let us reason together." So here is this son in a foreign land and in a strange place, and he's thinking, wait a minute. My father, and notice, he didn't lose a sense of his identity and belonging. My father has hired servants. He not only have hired servants, but they have bread enough to spare. And I am here being tempted to eat what the swines are eating, and no one even give him permission to do that. So his temptation is two levels: to steal and to reduce his diet to that of the animal. That touched deep at his dignity. He said, this ain't right. He also remembers something very important to think about here. He knew something about his father that he could go back home. Yes. He knew something. He perhaps remember how his father treated the servants better than how he's been treated. And that is why he said, oh, I'll go to my father. And he wrote a recitation to make certain he got it right. He's still going to respect his father. He's going to call him father. Pay attention to that. Sin has damaged and ruined us, but not to the extent that everybody will deny either the existence of God or not recognizing that God is our creator. Some people have some issues with that, but most human beings will come to realize that there's a supreme being because the heaven declared the glory of God. But this guy, he hasn't lost it all because of what he said, I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned. He's admitting now. He's not pretending as everything is okay. Before, against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I made this observation Sunday and I'll make it again. Sin has so damaged him being away from home that he's thinking that he's a son by worth. See, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But sonship is not earned by worth. It's by birth. And if you're a son, you're a son. Disobedient or obedient, good or bad. But relationship like that cannot be severed, not in death, nor in life. And you only need to listen to the eulogy at a funeral, and you understand that those relationships don't change, though the person might be deceased. So he's reducing his identity. I am satisfied in being a servant. I want you to keep that statement in mind because when we come to the older son, it's going to get interesting. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring me the fatted calf, and we kill it, and let us be merry. For this, my son, notice that relationship. This is not now this son claiming that he's his father. It's the father claiming, this is my son who was dead and is alive. Restored, reconnected, reconciliation. He was lost and is found. And he began to be merry. And this is where you're going to have some interesting observation. First of all, the best robe. The father is facilitating, he's leading this, changing his identity. The dignity of his identity is restored. Change the robe. The one he came, the garment he wore back home, probably smelled like the pigsty, the pig pen. And the father understood clearly, this is my son. He's going to give him the best robe. So there's a visual change of identity. You will see him differently from the way he came. That's important for the believers' reconciliation and all that. We could say a lot about that. Ring on his finger. It's a family symbol of authority is restored. The ring is quite likely a signet ring. And it means that the sons were authorized to seal documents, to transact business, and then the signet ring would use to cut and to make an impression in the paper. You perhaps have seen impression seals like that. Well, in ancient days, it used to be a ring. Remember what Jezebel did? Took away her husband's signet ring and sealed a document. Well, that is what was put on his hand. That tells you the father wasn't holding back the process of restoration. He's now authorized to transact business on behalf of the family. He's a son. You can't change that. And then sandals on his feet speaks of his distinctive walk among the servants. Now, remember his recitation? Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Just make me like one of the servants. The father said, no, a son you are, a son you are. And changed his footwear. So he's going to walk with a spring in his step. This is my son. My son. And the father restored that at his own cost. That is going to be important for you to remember. The father did that. Now, here's a change in the story, which we normally ignore, I think. I don't remember preaching a lot about the older son at all. I always terminate the return of the prodigal son, the so-called prodigal son, upon his return, and we normally end the story there. But it's interesting, and I want you to pay close attention. I've highlighted some statements or verse to get your attention. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Well, you have to give him credit that he's observant, because that's not normal to have music and dancing. What is he going to do? That's why I highlighted for you. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. This is interesting. Isn't that ordinary? Now, this is the older son. Now, what if the father had said to the son who returned, the prodigal son, okay, you can be a servant. What if the father didn't change the garment? And when the older brother came and called a servant, what if it was his brother dressed as a servant? But the father wouldn't allow that. But it's interesting that the older son, this is where the disrespect begins. You have to understand this now. Major disrespect. Instead of going up to his father, who he knows ain't dead, okay, he called a servant. He called a lower level of person that the very wayward son begged the father to make him. But notice the father's heart. A certain man had two sons. At no time at all is the father ever going to treat any of them as less than a son. I hope you never miss that. That's one of the reasons why the parable is about the father, heart of God. Things change, people change. Circumstances change, even the human heart changed. But God's heart is reliable, unchangeable. So anyway, he called the servant. And the servant said, pay attention to these relational terms that is rich in the family. I highlighted some for you. The servant said, your brother has come. Let's pause there. Why are they brothers? Why are these guys brothers? Huh, they have the same father. Uh-huh. Your brother has come. And because he, referring to the father, has received him safe and sound, your father, notice the term, very relational, family context, your father has killed the fatted calf. You would think that would settle the dispute and everything. Oh no, watch this. But he was angry and would not go in. Angry, the Greek word, argizo. It means to become furious. That's strong. It means to become angry or upset about a matter. It means to vent or express a mental state. Pay attention to number three. To vent or express a mental state. This is where we pause a little bit. What happened to the older brother who has been at home all along? He's going to tell you some of it. And you can read between the line and realize this guy has been having some serious problems, even while at home. Never left. He's going to tell you. Never disobeyed. But something has been on his mind. What if my brother, if he would even use that term, should return one day? I wonder how daddy would treat him. And these things rob him
Merlin Patterson
of the opportunity
audio.
to celebrate. And that's why the father is going to tell him, we had to. How could we not celebrate the occasion? But his heart, the older son's heart, not right. Remember the son, the younger one who went away, is wrote the recitation. I'm going to come home and I'm going to tell daddy, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. That's his plan, confession, and admission. The older brother is a different story. Look at this now. Verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. As a result, his father came and pleaded or begged him, really. And this is his response to his father. So he answered and said to his father, look, all these many years, I have been serving you. I never, notice these words, I never transgress your commandment at any time. Wow. And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Wow. I never transgressed your commandment. Commandment is in the singular. So he's bragging that he's always walked the line. And even though I walked the line of obedience, you never, watch those words, especially link to that description in verse 8:28. What is it again? But he was angry. It's interesting what comes out of our mouth when we are angry. We like to use the word never. Oh, you always say unkind things about me. Usually that's not true. But when we get angry, we employ those adjectives and those adverbs. Oh, yeah, you never gave me a young goat. But guess what? Your younger brother never had a young goat either. Not only that, you never, he never. And whatever your younger brother got is what he requested. If we were doing conflict resolution with in this family, I hope we would have asked him some questions. I know your father never gave you a young goat, but here's why what I'm interested in. Have you ever asked him for one? Probably he'd tell you no. Then what do you mean by he never gave? Remember, what your younger brother got is by request. That's how Jesus opened this story. A certain man had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, give me. Have you ever done that to your father? But yet you are declaring to this servant, and in the presence of your father, you're accusing him now of being of having favorites, favoritism. You have never. Anger. We got to watch that as Christians when we get angry, whether with one another or with God. Things come out of our mouth that should never leave our mouth. And this guy in his anger is saying such a thing. He continues. He's not finished. Verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours, you should highlight that in your Bible. You're talking to your father. You're talking to your father about your brother. And you don't know that when two sons have the same father, that is your brother. What if he had said, as soon as my brother came? You notice how anger, detach, you notice the stigma, you notice the words you being used because he's angry and upset because his father welcomed him back. The wandering son, your brother. This son of yours, I have it highlighted in my Bible. I have to. I couldn't miss that. Because that's ultimate disrespect. To be talking to your father about this son of yours, and you have the same father. This son of yours came. Watch this. Who has devoured your livelihood. Your livelihood. That's not true. That's an outright lie. He requested what portion fall to him, and the father gave him. That's not the father's livelihood anymore. But when you're angry, you have a problem identifying owners of things, sources of resources. We tend to miss the source of our resources. Mm-hmm. We think we have right to these because we work hard. Not realizing there are people who work harder than we have worked and they have less than what we have. Mm-hmm. Anger will rob you of the capacity to rejoice and celebrate. He said you devoured your livelihood with harlots. Now, this is interesting, as we hinted on Sunday. How would he know all of this? When you read the text, you don't get the idea that there was an 80-inch television in the house, that they had cable. How did this guy imagine these things? Yes. The imagination of sinners are very creative and fertile. People will accuse you of doing things that they would have done if they were in your situation. You got it right here. It's called projection. Accusing his brother of being with harlots. Yet the brother, in writing his confession and his recitation, didn't add any such thing at all. So it's not like the servant stole him what he confessed or admit. No. How would he know? Can we agree that you can backslide without leaving home? Can we agree that sinful thoughts can occupy our mind while we are at home? Let me share a thought with you. We read it earlier on in dealing with the younger son when he requested and the father gave him. The Bible said he went to a far country. One translation says far away country. You ever thought about it? Why did the younger son, collecting his wealth, whatever you call it, that he went far away? I don't know about you, but I sense respect for his father. Whatever he's going to do wrong, he ain't going to do it in close proximity to home. He went far away. He went away. But this older son, look what is in the guy's heart, and he's still at home. Watch the backslider, whose heart drifts away, but the body remains in the same place. Watch the backslider, who are always punctual, on time, always seem to be very spiritual, but you don't know what is in the heart, and you don't need to know either. That's between the believer and God. But watch these things. And after he went and spent your livelihood, you, notice this again, he wouldn't even say the fatted calf is killed. You killed the fatted calf. That you don't pick up the allegation, the accusation there. The guy is upset. He's furious. And then the father said something to him that I want you to pay close attention to. Son, did we talk about how the father restored the dignity of the identity of the younger son? You see the father heart of God? How would you have handled this if you were dealing with the older son right here in this passage? Would you be in a hurry to say, son? You probably would. Because the whole story is not about the older son, nor the younger son, the wayward son, or the one who stays at home. It's about the condition of the father's heart, who Jesus started to say, a certain man had two sons. And he's going to be the father of both. It's about his openness to restore and reconcile the lost son. And he's about to be fair and treat the son at home justly. He says, son, you are always with me. Wow. Wow. You're always with me. And here we go. And all that I have is yours. If you're not careful, especially this time of the year, you probably will find yourself, it's a temptation, to count the things you did not get in 2024, or the bad experiences, and to set out that you don't want to have those, and you forgot to count your blessings, the things that you have. Now look at what the father said. All. Not half, all. I hope it broke the son's heart when daddy said, all. Why is all? Your younger brother got his portion. Your father is fair-minded. He's not going to rob you or give your brother anything that belonged. All I have is yours. I love it. What a gentle rebuke. It was right, the father said, correct, proper, that we should make merry and be glad. And here we go. Watch this. The father said, your brother. The father didn't say, my son. Here. No, your brother. Because the older son has disconnected himself, not only from his father, not only from his brother, but he's denying his brother his sonship. But remember, a certain man had two sons. At no point at all in this story, he ever had one son. Even in far away country, it was still his son. And this one here at home, he's detached. His thinking is fragmented. I wouldn't be surprised. Personally, knowing and having done counseling, that the older son at home has been waiting for one thing. Clearly, he wasn't waiting for the return of his brother, but probably waiting for the death of his father. Detach. Because he's thinking that if daddy dies, I get more. Only to hear his father said, all that I have is yours. Father said, your brother was dead and he's alive and was lost and is found. And we don't have any appropriate response from the older son that he's happy. He's sad that his brother has returned. That is sad. It shows you that you cannot trust the human heart. You can't. Let's close off by getting back to the context again to properly understand the parable. The three different levels. The tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes complained that Jesus received sinners and ate with them. Clearly, they don't understand who he was and his mission. that the condition of the father's heart who'd sent him to retrieve his children. The difference is not in the two sons. The difference is the father heart of God. What does that mean for us as believers? Well, among other things, I'm pretty sure the Spirit of God will bring things to your mind. But it's easy to become the Pharisees and scribes and to look down on different categories of sinners and to even believe that they are sinners who are beyond redemption. Categories of sinners. If we could write on a piece of paper three types of sins that you can imagine to be the worst type of sins, if you were to do that and write it down, then you would understand why the Pharisees were complaining. Because when God deals with sin, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin in the singular. We see sins of sinners. God sees sin, unbelief, that the others are symptoms, the real problem. And how do we treat unbelievers? That's where the gospel comes in. All sinners can be retrieved and can be saved. God has made the Father heart of God has made provision for all categories of sinners that might be in our minds. Jesus don't have to come again. He doesn't have to die again to retrieve sinners, because he said, paid in full. It is finished for all sinners. So when we witness and we see different categories of sinners, socially and otherwise, let us remember that Jesus is the answer to the world today. Let us see that the Father heart of God has made it possible for us to be reconciled. That's why we often sing, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin. Hallelujah. Pardon for sin. And a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine. 10,000 besides. Not because of my hands and my feet, but because of the Father heart of God. Father, you have been good to us. You have been amazingly good to us. In our waywardness and disobedience, in our lost estate, when the imagination and the intent of our hearts were only evil continually, you had thoughts of us. You made provision. You dispatched your son that he could leave his splendors of heaven and came to earth to rescue us. What a good God you are. Just remind us of this time of the year that as the heaven's stars cannot be counted, so you have decorated our lives in this sojourn on earth with countless blessings. Some we don't even recognize yet. But Father, you have been good to us, every one of us, regardless of our state, whether we have gone to a faraway country or we stay at home in being a state of anger and distaste and disgust and complaining. We pray You will do one thing for us here at Good Tidings tonight. Change our hearts, oh God. Make us grateful. Make us thankful for the blessings that we cannot number. Thanks. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother John.